I want to thank everybody for their prayers for my leg. It's now, I think, completely healed. I'm not on antibiotics. And I can go swimming if I want to. I don't particularly want to. But that's the acid test. So thank you for your prayers. I really appreciate that. I should have told you that last week, but I'm really grateful for that God's healing. Also, the Alpha Course tomorrow, we're talking about how can we have faith. That's the discussion. It's been good to see some people who don't normally come to church, who are not used to church, but fitting in and having discussions with people. That's been very encouraging. So that's on tomorrow night. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Just help me as I seek to explain it. We pray that you will help us to understand it and to see its significance for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today we're covering those passages which describe the additional plagues which came upon the land of Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites leave. Now they were the plague of flies, the death of the livestock, which was also a direct blow to the gods of Egypt, like the Nile being turned into blood and the plague of frogs. Then there was the plague of boils, which sounds very unpleasant. The magicians were not able to stand before Moses because they were covered with boils. The eighth plague was the locusts, and then the 3 days of darkness. Now these were devastating catastrophes for Egypt. After the seventh plague, the officials tried to persuade Pharaoh to relent and let the people go. They said, "Do you not yet realise that Egypt is ruined?" Now there need not have been such suffering, as I explained last week, if Pharaoh had let the people go from the beginning. Right at the beginning, with that incident with the snakes, when Aaron's rod turned into a snake and consumed the rods of the magicians that also turned into snakes, right at the beginning it was evident that the God of Moses, the God of Aaron, was superior to the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and he would not listen to them. After the plague of frogs, the scripture says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief after the frogs had taken away, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Aaron and Moses, just as the Lord had said." And they say the plagues increased in severity until the final plague, the death of the firstborn, which I'll consider next week. So I've called this address "The Fatal Consequences of Hardness of Heart." Now you might ask, what has this judgment upon Pharaoh got to do with us? How is it relevant to us? It has enormous lesson for us, because one of the greatest spiritual dangers we face as Christians is hardness of heart. When I was at Moore College, every Friday in chapel, we went through a service in the Book of Common Prayer called the Litany. And one of the prayers I always remember, it was this: "From hardness of heart and contempt of your word, dear Lord, deliver us." Now, why were we praying that as students at Moore College? We were called to the ministry, we were committed to the word of God. We believe the Bible is the word of God. We weren't liberal. Certainly there are some people, some ministers, who pick and choose from the Bible what they choose to believe. They don't believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins. They also are very free in their understanding of sexual morality. They have hardened their hearts to the word of God. But that wasn't the same with us at Moore College. We were reformed. We were called to the ministry. Yes, but I think this is a very relevant prayer for ministers to pray and potential ministers to pray, and very relevant for me. I'll tell you why. It's because preaching every Sunday, preparing sermons, taking Bible studies, it's very easy for the Bible to become a tool of trade. I can become a professional preacher of sermons. it become a way of earning a living, and therefore it doesn't penetrate my heart. That's the danger. And I don't apply it to my heart. I also remember when I was a student at the SMBC, before I went to Moore College, one of the lecturers said that he had observed two different responses to the students who sat under his teaching. One was they became hardened to the word because of constant familiarity and exposure, or they became softened and broken by the scripture as the Holy Spirit applied it to their heart. We have heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt, and that is a temptation for us, particularly in a diocese where the Bible is taught so well and is so prominent. We can go to conferences, we have constant exposure to the Word of God, and we can become hardened to it by familiarity. You may say, well, that's not... How does that apply to Pharaoh? I mean, he wasn't overexposed to biblical teaching. What he heard from Moses and Aaron was completely new to him. He'd never heard it before. But the message was very simple and very clear: let my people go. He understood it. And so it deals with this hardness of heart deals with a very basic issue. It's a matter of obedience. You see, as God reveals himself to us, as he reveals new things to us through the exposition of his word, we need to obey. If we understand it and we don't obey it, our hearts become hardened. So hearing the word of God is a wonderful opportunity, but it's also a spiritual danger that we don't apply it to ourselves, or it just becomes head knowledge. Somebody said, if we're studying the Bible correctly, then in the process there should be a change from subject to object. So instead of us studying the Bible, we find that the Bible is studying us and analysing us and speaking to us. And so it'd be good for us to reflect. What new thing has God spoken to us about in our reading of the Word of God, or in our Bible study, or its church, that is new to us? Or has he laid his hand on a particular area of our life that needs to change? You see, Psalm 139, verse 23 says, and this needs to be our prayer constantly, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How are our relationships with God, for example? Do we bear a grudge against somebody? What is God saying to us? Well, we should forgive, but often we won't. Our hearts are hardened. What about our marriage relationships? Are they fulfilling the roles that God would have us fulfill, or are we selfishly doing what we want? And what about our attitude to money? See, I have a very strong conviction that in preaching, I need to do more than exegete the text. I need to apply it to the circumstances of people's lives. I mean, I've heard sermons which are biblical, but I haven't learned any more than I would have by just reading the passage. And I feel we need to apply it. And it's that application that's often got me into trouble, that's often evoked a negative reaction. I remember many years ago when I first went to the Inner West at St. Peter's Burwood East as the minister, I preached a sermon on Peter going to the house of Cornelius. Now, that was a big hurdle for Peter to overcome. He was an Orthodox Jew and he's called by God to go to the house of a Gentile. And in applying that, I said that we need to be reaching out to the other nationalities and people of other cultures, of which there are many in the Inner West. I also made the remark, I said, "Do you know," I said to the congregation, "that your kids may grow up and marry somebody from another race and another culture?" That prediction has actually proved quite true. There are many wonderful Christian mixed marriages emanating from St. James Croydon, where I was the minister. But there was such a negative reaction. I actually sent the sermon to the bishop for his perusal and assessment, something I've never done before, never done since. I need to apply the passage. I might get it wrong sometimes, but I have to take the risk. But when the Holy Spirit applies the word to our heart, he never gets it wrong. He takes the word, and if we resist what he is saying, then our hearts become hardened. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time. Are we sensitive to what he is saying? Are we willing to change our mind and our position? It's interesting that Pharaoh tried to do a deal with God. At first he defied Moses and Aaron. And then when the plagues began to bite, he realised that the God of Israel could not be ignored. For example, after the plague of flies, Pharaoh said, "Go sacrifice to your God here in this land. You can't worship in the desert," which was the original word, "but you can worship here." He tried to outmaneuver God. He tried to manipulate God. But that was just as much disobedience as absolute refusal. He tried to suggest an alternative to obeying God. In 8 verse 10, Pharaoh says he will let the people go as long as the women and children are left behind. Only the men may go. But that was unacceptable too, and Moses and Aaron were driven out of the court. And finally, in chapter 9, verse 27, we have an example of false repentance. We read, "Then Pharaoh summoned Aaron and Moses. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.'" It seemed as though Pharaoh had come to his senses. But when the thunder and hail stopped, he hardened his heart and changed his mind. See, repentance is more than saying, "I'm sorry." It's more than saying, "I have sinned." It's more than saying the general confession. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of lifestyle. It's doing God's will. If we know what God is saying, if it is clear to us, and we refuse to obey, then our hearts are hardened. What made Pharaoh's position inexcusable is there was such a demonstration of God's power. In the New Testament times, Jesus displayed his credentials as the Son of God by all the miraculous works that he performed, but his enemies refused to accept them. In John 12, verse 37, we read, "Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. To fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, 'He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them.'" The evidence was there for the Pharisees to believe. You must never forget that the arguments for the truth of Christianity are extremely cogent. You don't have to sacrifice your intelligence to become a Christian. Christianity is credible. The enemies of Jesus did not want to believe. They were prejudiced. They even wanted to kill Lazarus to do away with the evidence of his resurrection from the dead after 4 days. You wonder what good that would have done if Jesus brought him back after 4 days, he could bring him back again. But that's how hardened they were. And there are many people who are once convinced Christians who've moved away from the Christian faith. And I think, what are they going to do with the evidence? You know, the fact that Jesus performed these miracles, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Extremely good evidence for that. Maybe they want to ditch their faith because they're attracted by a non-Christian lifestyle or the cost of being a Christian, but the evidence for perseverance is there. And if a person ultimately disobeys God when they know what God wants and the evidence for obedience is powerful. They're on the same disastrous course as Pharaoh. So that's the theme today, the fatal consequences of hardness of our heart. It applies to the unbeliever, like Pharaoh. It applies to the religious people, like the Pharisees. And it's relevant to the disciples of Jesus. In 8 verse 37, Jesus rebukes his disciples in these words, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" So you see, this danger, this includes every one of us. See, in the Book of Common Prayer, which Anglicans all used to say, the order for morning prayer, every Sunday, we have these words from Psalm 95. Every Sunday, Anglicans used to say this. "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness." That's the dangers for us, the danger of hardening our hearts. But we not only harden our hearts towards the rebukes and the exhortations and the warnings of Scripture, we often harden our hearts to the wonderful promises of God's love. We harden our hearts to the promises of answered prayer, the promise to come to him and find rest, to the promise to be filled with his Spirit and have living water flowing through us. We often harden our hearts to these, and we don't believe that God will fulfill these promises. And we need to open our hearts to what God has to teach us. The people who seem to be most open to God are the new converts, because everything's new to them. The whole Christian faith is new, and they're open, they want to learn. The trouble is, when we know so much, it can become so familiar. And that's the danger for us. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said to one another, after Jesus had left them, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" See, that is the other possibility. That's the other option, for our hearts to be alive and burning with excitement at the truths of God's word that he's teaching us. You can have a burning heart, or you can have a dead faith. The other effect of this teaching is that if we harden our hearts against God, we become hardened to the sufferings and needs of people too. Pharaoh became so hardened that he wanted to kill the firstborn of the Israelites to lessen the population. And that's a very extreme example. But if we harden our hearts against God, we can become indifferent to the distresses and sufferings of those around us in the wider community. Jackie Pullinger, who was greatly used of God to bring the freedom of the gospel to many in Hong Kong, says, "God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet. The trouble with so many of us is that we have hard hearts and soft feet." As a 21-year-old music student, Jackie Pullinger got on a cheap boarding on a boat and travelled to different ports around the world, asking God where she could get off. And eventually she got off at Hong Kong and came to a place in Hong Kong called the Walled City. It was a small, densely populated, lawless area, not governed by China or by Hong Kong. It was a high-rise slum for drug addicts, gangs and prostitutes. She wrote, "I love this dark place. I hated what was happening in it, but I wanted to be nowhere else. It was almost as if I could already see another city in its place, and that city was ablaze with light. It was my dream. There was no more crying, no more death or pain. The sick were healed, addicts set free, the hungry filled. There were families for orphans, homes for the homeless, and new dignity for those who had lived in shame. I had no idea how to bring this about, but with visionary zeal, imagine introducing the Walled City people to the one who could change it all, Jesus." Jackie Pullinger just spent over half a century working with prostitutes, heroin addicts, and gang members. See, we need soft hearts and hard feet. There's so much suffering in the world. There's so much loneliness. There's so much anxiety. There are so many people in need. And we'd like them all to disappear like the tent city in Martin Place. And we tend to think it's all their fault. But people need help. And we need to be open and sensitive to God's Spirit and sensitive to what he's saying to us to meet the needs of people. And are we concerned for those who have never heard of Christ, for the unreached people groups who need to hear the gospel of salvation? Are we burdened for them? So I've tried to say that this spiritual condition of Pharaoh applies to us as well. There's a lesson in this for us. What makes people have hard hearts? Well, it's pride. That's the case with Pharaoh, and it's the case with other people too. I mean, the God of Israel was a God of slaves. How could he humble himself before a God of slaves? How could he be beaten before a God of slaves? If the other rulers of the nations round about heard about him letting them go, what would they think? What would his own people think if he just let them walk out? He was supposed to be a God himself. His word was law. He was a man who everybody bowed down to. But now he was up against a power greater than himself, and his personal prestige was at stake, and all he could think of, I must fight and I must resist. C.S. Lewis has written about pride in these words: in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and if you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. One of the reasons people do not become Christians is pride. You know, difficult to admit you are a sinner. You are in need. You need a saviour to cleanse you from sin. It's pride that gets in the way. People like to think of themselves in terms of that line from the poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But a person who thinks like that is living in a world of make-believe. We're mortal. We're not invincible. We're going to die. We can't control the circumstances around us. But once we admit that and humble ourselves, then we don't have to pretend anymore. And we can become children of God and rest in his security and know that we are loved. That is the great benefit. But pride affects Christians too. I mean, the disciples used to have arguments about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus took a little child and put him in the midst and said, if you want to be great, be a servant. You've got to become like a little child. There were two missionaries, two friends from Cambridge University, who went out to China at the same time. They were part of that famous group called the Cambridge Seven. Their names were Stanley Smith and Dixon Host. Stanley Smith invited Dixon Host to work with him, but he told Dixon Host that he, Stanley Smith, would have to be the leader because he was a little bit more qualified. And Dixon Host was a bit put out about that. He said, why should I serve under him? We were about the same age and had come to China together. Granted, he was brilliant with the language and could make easy contacts in other ways, was my superior. This did not seem sufficient reason to me, so I suggested he should write to the mission at Shanghai for a younger man, as it was their business to make appointments. But Host was a godly man, and later on he changed his position. He says, later on, thinking over the situation, the Spirit of God probed me, and I was forced to admit that I did not relish the thought of being under my friend. I thought of my face, what friends would surmise, etc. The difficulty was in my own heart. It was impressed upon me that this unwillingness persisted in would mean my having to part company with the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells with the humble ones, those who willingly go down. I therefore accepted my friend's suggestion, and we worked happily together for several months. See, a soft heart is a humble heart. It is the heart of a servant. A hard heart is a heart of pride. Also, a hard heart goes hand in hand with a closed mind. They don't want to learn anything new. And God's always wanting us to enter into a deeper relationship with himself and to learn new things and to have new experiences and to be led into new areas of service. We need to be open to his guidance. And as a church, we need to be prayerful. What is God saying to us as a church? That's an exciting prospect, isn't it? He spoke to the church at Antioch. It says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What is God saying to us as a community? What does he want us to do? And could I say just something to the senior members of our church, like me? I don't think we ought to fade into the background just because we're getting older. God has work for us to do too. I think of Anna in the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, who was praying and fasting and was filled with God's Spirit. And when the child Jesus was dedicated, she understood who he was and she was telling everybody about him. She had a ministry, a Spirit-filled ministry, even though she was well into her 80s. God wants to teach us and use us. We need to be renewed, even though our bodies are aging. So God is speaking to us all. What new initiatives does he want us to take? What new lessons does he want us to learn? What new sins does he want us to be convicted of and for us to confess and to be cleansed from? We need to be open with soft hearts and hard feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would indeed take what we read in our personal devotions and at Bible study and at prayer and apply it to us and teach us and lead us into new areas of obedience and make us salt and light in the community in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.